Sylvia's topic title is Resting and Breathing, God's Design for Restoration. And Sarah Beth and I are going to be reading some excerpts from Rebecca Lyon's book. It's called Rhythms of Renewal.
We are restless when we are restless.
We live in a society that is overstressed, overanxious, and burned out.
We weren't created for this nonstop pace.
What's the remedy?
Rest. God bless rest. We were designed in God's image, and even God himself rested.
God meant for all our work to culminate in holy, blessed rest. Rest meant to help us reconnect with him. He intended for us to live fruitful lives and to have hearts full of peace.
Rest precedes blessing. We don't have to earn rest. We run fueled by a posture of rest.
So are you ready to bring rest to your restlessness?
Rest is the foundation of renewal.
Without rest, we'll teeter on the edge of burnout and struggle to meet the demands of life with spirit-infused energy.
However, once we embrace a constant rhythm of rest, we find the potential to be restored.
Restoration replenishes us physically.
Restoration fortifies our mental health.
And restoration enables us to engage emotionally.
To restore is to bring back to a state of health, soundness, or vigor.
To put back to a former place or to a former position.
Synonyms include
restart,
refresh,
repair,
rejuvenation.
We are in desperate need of restoration. The hustle and bustle of life keeps us in constant motion, consequently wearing down our bodies, minds, and spirits.
At the same time as our bodies, minds, and spirits are being depleted, we're also hearing a clear message from society that we should discard something once it's worn out and used up and replace it with something new.
So you see the problem? We can't head over to Amazon and buy a new body, mind, or spirit. We can't consume our way out of burnout.
Instead, we have to restore the gifts God has given us, the gifts of our bodies, minds, and souls.
God did not create us to participate in the world's wear-down cycle.
The culture of constant consumption that leads to so much unrest.
Instead, he made us to engage in regular rhythms of physical,
intellectual,
emotional,
and spiritual restoration.
Rhythms that pull us out of the world's churning and fill us and the world around us with life.
How can we be restored? Let's find out. Sylvia, would you come forward? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for being with us today, here in this place and in our minds and our hearts and our bodies. We ask that we would be receptive and learn from your words through Sylvia. In your name, amen.
And God looked up from fashioning the male and female sheep. Then he set them on their feet, patted them gently, and sent them off to join the cattle and the goats grazing nearby. So, God said to the Son and the Spirit, let's make humankind. They will be like us, companions for us. They will multiply, and we will give them control of all that we have made, the land, the bodies of water, the air. So God made man and woman and breathed the breath of life into them. Then he said, you are in charge here. Let's see what you can do. We will be close by when you need us. Then God, with the Son and the Spirit beside him, sat down on a grassy hill, looking out over all his creation. He said, that was fun. You have done good work. I'm stretching out here for a rest and to watch what happens next.
And God breathed the breath of life into the man and the woman, and they came to life. This morning I want to focus on breathing and on our dependence on God for breath. We're dealing with a global pandemic. Psalm 39:4-5. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Psalm 32:9. Surely the lowborn are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing together. They are only a breath. Psalm 104:27-30. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. The creations of humankind, Psalm 135:15-18, tells us, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear, nor is their breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust them. This is what the scripture says about our breath, man's breath. By contrast, look what God does with his breath. In Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth and all that is in them by his word, initiating life with his breath. In Genesis 2:7, then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In Psalms 33:6, God creates the heavens and the earth with his breath. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And Psalm 18. There the Lord comes down to defend the psalmist. He breathes his breath in anger. And it's picturesque as he's riding on the wind. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth lay bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. In Acts 17:24-28, Paul is speaking to the teachers and scholars in Athens and reminds them that our existence depends on our Creator. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So what is breathing? To inhale and to exhale air. Respiration is the intake of oxygen and the exhaling of carbon dioxide. Actually, in the air that we breathe, we take in about 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, with traces of carbon dioxide, argon, and water. There are other gases and particulates in the air depending on the region and the type of pollution. the American Lung Association gives Lancaster County a grade C on air quality. A consideration when evaluating air quality is where one spends the most time. Thousands of chemicals are used in commerce in the US, and many of them as yet untested for safety. Indoor air quality is affected by chemical gases given off from building materials, paint, textiles, cleaning, laundry products, and personal care products. God designed our lungs to protect us by releasing a large percentage of these particulates through our exhalation, through coughing and sneezing. Deep breathing is an effective way to assist our body to release harmful particulates and gases. Any of you who have children or grandchildren, pay attention how a baby breathes. Infants are born with an instinctive ability to breathe deeply from the thoracic cavity. But as we mature, we learn to hold our breath during stressful experiences. And gradually that becomes a habit and our lung capacity declines. In this way, we become oxygen deficient and the stage is set for sickness. We must re-educate ourselves to breathe deeply so that each cell receives abundant oxygen from the air as God designed us to do. Deep breathing benefits our whole body by facilitating relaxation, releasing tension, lowering blood pressure, and decreasing pain. This breathing is done using the diaphragm, the strong muscle which holds the heart and lungs in place. With each inhalation, our organs are massaged, circulation is increased, and the brain receives more oxygen. This results in increased clarity and mental alertness. Numerous studies indicate that deep breathing is beneficial to health. A Harvard Medical School study found that when deep breathing is accompanied by progressive intentional muscle relaxation, meditation, prayer, or guided imagery, the improvement in health is compounded. Al Sears, a medical and integrative physician and health trainer, developed a simple program that uses whatever form of exercise an individual is already doing, and this can increase the lung capacity. It focuses on short, intensive bursts of activity, and the person starts where they are, and they don't have to knock themselves out. They just do a comfortable amount and then go on with a slower pace. He says that this is the single most important indicator of health and longevity, our lung capacity. Personally, I can attest to the benefit of practicing conscious deep breathing on a regular basis. It assists me to relax, to release tension, and to focus on what is important. A number of years ago, I suffered from acid reflux, so severe that I could only sleep propped up on pillows. I was on prescription medication for GERD, or gastroesophageal reflux disease. Practicing conscious deep breathing regularly strengthens the esophageal sphincter muscle at the top of the stomach so that I no longer experienced reflux and I have been able to discontinue the medication. So I want to show you how to determine if you are breathing in an effective manner. Wherever you are, sit with your feet flat and your spine straight. Okay, bow your head, place one hand on your chest and one hand on your stomach. Bow your head to keep your eyes open. And now take a breath, take a deep breath in and watch your hands. Which hand grows the most? The one over your chest or the one over your abdomen? Do it again and watch again. Deep breath in through your nose. And you can breathe out through your mouth if you wish. Okay. If the hand over your chest rose, but the one over your abdomen did not, you are breathing with shallow breaths and not expanding your lungs to full capacity. The benefits that you will notice over time when you're doing deep breathing with your diaphragm is the ability to walk faster, to climb stairs without shortness of breath, feeling more relaxed, and handling stress better, just to name a few. So by practicing deep breathing, you enable your lungs to develop more fully and to use more oxygen. This contributes to greater health. Yes, we are dependent on God for each breath, but by learning how He has designed us, we can care for our body temple and honor Him.
So God made man and woman and breathed the breath of life into them. He said, "You are in charge here. Let's see what you can do. We will be close by if you need us." Then God, with the sun and spirit beside him, sat down on a grassy hill, looking out over all his creation. He said, "That was fun. We have done good work. I'm stretching out here for a rest."
This is a good time to discuss rest. Rest is a theme in the Old Testament as well as the New. Genesis 2:2 speaks of God resting from his work. In 1 Chronicles 28:2, David voices his desire to build a resting place for God. The seventh day of the Sabbath rest is given in Exodus 6:23 and in Leviticus 25:4. God commands the Israelites to give the land a rest every seventh year. In Deuteronomy 12:19, God promised rest to the Hebrew nation in the land of Canaan. Several weeks ago, Troy reminded us that Christ offers rest for our souls as we walk with our yoke mate, Jesus. And in Hebrews 4, Paul states that God offers rest to his people, unlike those who wandered aimlessly in the desert for 40 years. There is the rest we know as sleep, and there is the Sabbath rest. Both are critical for our health. Psalm 4:8, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." David says with confidence, in his evening prayer song, that he's trusting on God to keep him safe. David was often on the run, camping in rough conditions, but he put his trust in God. There is, I think, something comforting about consciously committing ourselves to the Lord as we drift off, safely kept by God in the womb of sleep. Psalm 127:2, "He," God, "give sleep to those he loves." Last week, Troy discussed these psalms of ascent. They were sung by pilgrims journeying up to Jerusalem for various celebrations. This one may have been part of a pilgrim chorus sung as the worshipers camped overnight during their journey. And Psalm 121, verse 4. Also one of these pilgrim songs. "He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." We are not like God. We need sleep. During a 24-hour period, our bodies follow a biological cycle known as the circadian rhythm. Sleep is one of these rhythms. Other daily cycles are body temperature and production of hormones, to name a few. During sleep, our body discharges cellular waste and repairs damaged tissues. Children grow while sleeping. To do all this, we need from 6 to 9 hours of regularly scheduled sleep each night. Compared to a person who is unrested, a rested person is more contented, is able to concentrate better, works more productively, has good memory recall, handles stressful situations better, has more control over his or her appetite, resists viral and bacterial infections, and detoxifies harmful contaminants such as air pollution and chemical pollution in water, food, and personal care products. Conversely, sleep deficit contributes to an increase in forgetfulness, an increase in depression, an increase in accidents, an increase in blood pressure, weight gain due to food cravings, an increased incidence of diabetes and heart disease and cancer, a weakened immune system, irritable, angry, or sluggish behavior, poor work performance, poor communication. Now, the sleep robbers include an irregular schedule, hormonal imbalances, poor dietary habits, lack of exercise, accumulated waste in tissues due to poor hydration, side effects from medication, using electronic devices within an hour before bedtime. We all have times when we come out on the short end when it comes to sleep. Times when we are caring for infants or young children, attending to the needs of a sick family member, traveling or moving, our work situation, or a ministry opportunity. Just some that I thought of. These are expected and can be handled with a minimum of stress if there is usually good rest and support from others around us. But what I am calling to our attention now are those times in which we may be pursuing other activities at the expense of sleep. This, I believe, comes from the influence of our secular culture. We think time is our own. We are free to do as we want. So we replace sleep with other activities. Even our Christian culture places high esteem on being busy to the point of exhaustion when what we are doing is for the Lord. Jesus sets an example. In scripture, we see him spending time in the home of Mary and Martha, relaxing, napping in a boat, and going frequently into solitary places. He knew what he was to be doing and lived intentionally. Yes, we have great freedom in Christ. With great freedom comes great responsibility. We want to remember that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We must be prepared for the work God has called us to do. We want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Let's take a little time to meditate on these thoughts. Let's review our deep breathing exercise. Put your hand, one on the chest and one on the abdomen, and breathe in. Watch your hands to make sure that you're using your diaphragm. Your abdomen should be moving, your chest should not. And it may take you a little bit to get control of that. It did me. Take a deep breath in through your nose so that the air is oxygenated properly. Breathe out slowly. Repeat again. Breathe in through your nose deeply. Breathe out. Quiet yourself before the Lord. Draw near to him and ask him for guidance about your rest. Are you resting enough? Are there activities that you need to change so that you can rest more? Thank you. Lord, thank you for your gift of renewing rest. Thank you for sleep. Amen.
And God, with the Son and Spirit beside him, sat down on a grassy hill, looking out over all his creation. He said, "That was fun. We have done good work. I'm stretching out here for a rest, and watching what happens next."
Shabbat is the Hebrew word for Sabbath. I always understood Sabbath to mean rest. And maybe you're like me. I get the doing part, but I want to understand the resting part. As I studied using various resources, Christian and Hebrew, I realized there is more to this than simply sitting down to read or take a nap on Sunday afternoons. We are familiar with the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees over the Sabbath. The original intent of the law was to protect people, since anyone who refused to observe the Sabbath could be stoned. For example, the prohibition to build a fire on the Sabbath had an accompanying meaning for relationships. No anger was to be stirred up on the Sabbath. No argument or physical means of settling disputes was to occur on the Sabbath. Over time, those in authority became obsessed with their power and influence over people. Thus, Jesus makes serious accusations about the hardships the Pharisees placed on their fellow Jews. Shabbat in Hebrew means rest, cessation to act. In the words of Rabbi S.R. Hirsch, Shabbat is the way we put everything in its proper place. This can only happen when we stop material pursuits. Only then can we look at our lives with a proper perspective. Deuteronomy 5:12-15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Abraham Joshua Heschel, a rabbi and author of The Sabbath, Its Meaning for Modern Man, says to abstain from labor on the seventh day is not a depreciation, but an affirmation of labor, a divine exaltation of the dignity of work. He explains that God designed us to function in a pattern of work and rest. Our need for more time, which is something we are always trying to make more of, is in tension with our search for space for our ongoing pursuit of more possessions. Time and space compete with one another all throughout our lives. Time is eternal, space is temporal. We want to allow time in the present for that which has eternal meaning. So how do we observe Sunday with a Sabbath understanding in a secular world? Karen Means, in her book, Making Sunday Special, says one reason for the popularity of leisure activities is the denial in our culture of our spiritual being. We no longer work for survival. We work so that we can have leisure time for secular pursuits. but minds focused on secular pursuits engage in spiritual infidelity. How do we awaken our appetite for the pursuit of the sacred? Are we bodies with a spirit? No, we are spirits housed in body temples. The body needs to celebrate with the soul on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, we recreate Eden and relive God's original intention for us. Karen Maines challenges us to experience Shabbat in a true sense by involving the whole week and all of our senses. There are 3 days to look forward to the holy day and to prepare. For us, that would be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Then we glow with the remembrance of God's touch for the 3 following days, and the cycle is repeated. Traditional Jewish celebrations of Shabbat focus on joy, celebration, family, fellowship, song, scriptures, prayer. Every part of the ceremony is designed to turn thoughts to Elohim, the Creator. Savor is the word that comes to my mind. The Sabbath is a day to savor our Creator, our Savior, and our salvation. To have a Sabbath understanding on Sunday, we must remove ourselves from work and the social world. In doing so, we become one with our God and His creation. Yes, we worship, we sleep, we walk in nature, we focus on family relationships and others the Lord leads us to include. Perhaps this is why Jewish scholars believe that in Shabbat celebration, the prayers, scripture readings, feasts, singing, and worship, the world is renewed. In conclusion, in our book study on Psalm 23, the author and shepherd, Philip Keller, points out that we sheep do not really know what we need, even to the point of choosing proper food and water and rest. We don't know how to protect ourselves from the wolves in sheep's clothing or the hirelings who care nothing for the sheep. But when we walk with our shepherd, Jesus, we see how he does life. We invite him to shoulder the yoke we are carrying and allow him to take the lead. The French philosopher Francis Voltaire is known to have said, "If you would destroy this Christianity, you must first kill the Sabbath." Prayer and Sabbath rest are what set us apart from the world. The master designer has crafted the need for Sabbath within us. Again, I invite you to practice the deep breathing, and we'll have a short meditation again. Place one hand on your chest and one hand on your abdomen. Take a deep breath in. Breathe out slowly. Again, take a deep breath in. And once more, take a deep breath in through your nose. Again, draw close to the Lord. Think of what activities you have been forced to rest from as a result of the order to social distance. What have you replaced in their time? Ask God to speak to you about your Sabbath rest. Is it okay? Or is there something that you should change? you, Lord, for the gift of Sabbath rest. Enable us to more fully understand and honor you during our Sabbath. Amen.